begin the shiur now. And it has already become tradition, I think at least over the last 10 years, that somehow or other I find a way and a means of saying my Shabbos Shuva Drosha after Yom Kippur and my Shabbos Hagadol Drosha after after Pesach, that's what it usually is. And I somehow or other find a way to put it into the Parashat HaShavua, except here it's not necessary. It really was rooted in Parashiyot Lech Lechon Vayera, the personality of Avraham Avinu. And since I have to find, number one, a way to take the shiur, and number two, a way to share the shiur with you, I think it's not bad. I think it's not bad in all humility. So therefore, we're going to share it, and those who, when I gave the shiur this year in shul, I didn't have any sheets prepared. It will be much easier for you to follow me than it was for them. Anyway, as in past years, the shiur is usually based on one of the drashot or shiurim of Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and I attempt to elaborate or clarify. This year I think that I succeeded in finding a number of very beautiful ways in which to bring home what it is that the Chof is saying. The Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, the ones who were the leaders of the world of Halacha at the time of the return from Galut Babel, Shivat Zion, Anshei Knesset HaGadolah are the ones that that made the legislation that a Jew should say a bracha that you say before performance of a mitzvah, a bracha that you say before eating something. This was enacted by the men of the Great Assembly. They are also the ones who enacted the tefillah, the Shmoneh Esrei that we say, is something that they had they composed. Now every bracha has certain essential and basic parts that make up a bracha. By the way, this happens to be one of those shiurim that I recall having heard it from the Rav. I remember there was about 3,000 people at the shiur, and he began the shiur by asking a question, as he usually did. He was a melamed, as he called himself, par excellence, and he'd start by asking a question, engaging the 3,000 people in conversation. So he asked, what's the meaning of the word bracha? What does bracha mean? How do you translate bracha into English? So of course, 3,000 people, everybody remained silent, you see. Rabbanim, 3,000 Rabbanim of Meiri Gehab were frightened of the Rav, and they knew that if the Rav is asking a question like this, obviously there's some trick to the question, but the Rav didn't give up. I mean, 3,000 people remained silent, and then he says, well, tell me, I want to know, what does the word bracha mean? So, you know, usually there had to be one fellow who took his life in his hands and said, well, Rebbe, bless. Okay? As some of you are so hasty to say, oh, here, bless. He said, then it was only soon after the Rabbinical Council of America, for whom the Shia was said, had published a Siddur. And, of course, the translation of Baruch was, bless. He said, yes, I know, in your city you translated it bless, and it's wrong. So, of course, you know, at least we were thankful to the fellow who said the word bless, so at least the shiur can go on, because the Rav wouldn't go on. So he says, what do you mean, man, mortal, blesses God? I mean, well, what is there that we can bless? What is there that man can give God? What can we bless him with? I mean, it's ridiculous. It seems nonsensical, the whole idea. I bless him. What are we going to tell him? Rabbein Shalom, you should be gesinnt. You should have Achichas Yom and Vishanim. Maybe we'll even say the Rabbein Shalom Shalita, as they say over there. Yeah, Nachas in the Kinder. Nachas in the Kinder, by the way, would not be a bad brother to do. Okay, that's not bad. Nachas from the Kinder, Nachas from Am Yisrael, even a bit of Nachas from the Goyim, that's not bad. All right. The only thing is, how do you do it? You don't do that verbally, You don't do that verbally by saying Baruch Atah Hashem, but that's not bad. I don't think Chabonim would have come up with that, but you did over here. That's good. So I remember the Rav saying, and so it is. It's in fact true. The word bracha does not mean bless. Bless is not a good English translation of the word bracha. Bracha means to multiply, to make something grow even larger, something to expand. So what does it mean, Baruch Atah Hashem? What does this mean, Baruch Atah Hashem? So the Rav said that from the moment of God's revelation to his people at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago, and as God ascends heavenward, he is no longer, until the end of days, no longer is he going to come down upon the face of this earth and reveal himself in all of his mighty splendor and his glory. The task of making God known in the world falls upon the shoulders of Klal Yisrael. We are the ones that are going to expand, Baruch, multiply the knowledge of God in the world. And how do you do it? A Jew takes a glass of water in his hand and he says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, blessed are you, God, King of the world. Shehakol nihiyah bidvaro. Everything that happened in this world is because of his word. Do you know what I'm saying? I reveal God's presence in this world in the glass of water. I take an apple and I make a bracha, bore pihaitz. I am expanding and making known God's presence. So the word Baruch means to expand, to make something grow larger. Ribui v'tosefet. And by the very act of saying a bracha, I am doing precisely that. I say you're here, I say you're there. Everything is yours. You create the fruit of the tree. You create the fruit that comes from the ground. You bring bread out of the ground. I mean, there's so many other things. And all of the brachos that we say on mitzvot. This is the expanding of the knowledge of God in the world, and that task falls upon us. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam isn't going to come from the very heavens anytime there is some kind of a threat to his sovereignty and authority in the world. He's not going to come down and reveal himself. The task of revealing himself throughout history is the one that has fallen to us. Now, one of the components that makes up a bracha in addition to the word Baruch is, as the Gemara says, a bracha that does not have the Shem Hashem and Malchut. You have to say Melech Ha'olam. If you don't say Melech Ha'olam, it's not a bracha. What is the meaning of Malchut, of God as King? Does God really need that we should refer to him as his Highness? What does it mean that God is Melech? And furthermore, a Gemara that we have to know. The Gemara says the following. Gemara asks, there's a pasuk that says, La Hashem Ha'aretz U'Malo'a, pasuk in Tehillim, we know that pasuk, the whole world belongs to God. There is another pasuk, also in Tehillim, that we say in Hallel, Hashamayim, Shamayim, Lashem, the heavens belong to God. V'ha'aretz, Natan, V'nei Adam, and the land, the earth, he gave to us. Now, so the Gemara asks, there's a contradiction over here. On the one hand, you say, Lashem, Ha'aretz, Umalawa, the whole world belongs to God. And on the other hand, you say, Ha'aretz, Natan, Livnei Adam, he gave the earth to us. Did he give it to us, or is it his? So the Gemara answers, Kan Kodem Bracha, Kan La'acha Bracha. Before you say a bracha on the apple or on the glass of water, Lashem Ha'aretz U'Maloa, it's his, it belongs to him. And I have to now go through a process by which I am granted permission to use it. That process is a bracha. And after you've said the bracha, then God says, Ha'aretz Natan Livnei Ha'adam. Now you have the right to make use of that which exists upon the face of this earth. But there is something that has to permit me to use it. It's his. It's not mine. So I say the bracha. The bracha is that which grants me permission. Which means, therefore, when we ask the question, why in a bracha did the men of the great assembly say that you have to have the word melech in it, because the word melech expresses the idea that everything that's in this world belongs to him. It's his. It's not mine. It is the personal possession of God. And the personal possession of God is even more intense than my personal possession. The personal possession of a human being, so if somebody takes it if somebody steals it, all right, let's call it a spade a spade, somebody steals it, so you have stolen something that belongs to a human being. So it's an aveira, gzela, geneva, gzela, not good. But when one steals from God, that's worse. Because stealing from God is taking that which is holy and profaning it. Everything in the world, because he's the melech ha'olam, because he's the king of the world, everything in the world belongs to him. And if everything in the world belongs to him, if man is going to make use of something on the face of this earth without having been granted permission, it's not only theft, but it is blasphemy and a profanation of that which is sanctified and holy. The halacha applies. The fact is that this halacha applies in a sense to a king of flesh and blood. The Mishnah in Masechet Sanhedrin says, "Ein rokhav al suso, you can't ride on the horse of the king. Ve'en yoshev al kiso, you don't sit on his throne. Ve'en mishtamshim b'sharvito, a commoner or anybody else cannot use the scepter of the king. And melech shemachal al kvado, ein kvado machal, a king does not have the right to say, all right, come on, you can sit on my throne. Go, try it out for size. See what it's like. Try my crown. I can't do it." Just like you're not permitted to use that which belongs to a king of flesh and blood, so too you're not permitted to use that which belongs to the king of the earth unless you have been granted permission, and that permission in the first stage is granted by virtue of the fact that you say a bracha. By saying the bracha, what's taking place is you are in a sense purchasing it. You're paying your share. My responsibility is, if I'm going to enjoy or benefit from something in this world, or I am going to be privileged to perform one of God's mitzvahs, you know what I do? I do what he wants. And what does he want? He wants that I reveal his presence in the world, and I do it by saying the bracha. Yes, Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, God. You exist. Everything in this world is yours. Now, the only thing is that even after a bracha, so a bracha may grant me the permission to use this glass of water, to drink the glass of water, except that since we've said that something that belongs to God is holy, holiness, something which is holy, requires a further process. What do we do? Time of Bet HaMikdash and something was holy. What did you do with something that was holy in order to be able to use it? So there are two kinds of holiness. There is something which becomes kadosh, kedushat haguf, something that in and of itself, its essential essence becomes holy. For example, an animal that I say should be a carbon. There's no way to redeem that. There's no way in the world. There's no halacha of redemption. You can't ransom it. You can't do anything. But what happens if I say that this table should be holy? Belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. What I do is I pay its value to the Beit HaMikdash, and the money becomes holy, and this becomes everyday chulin all over again. So we can redeem that which is holy. However, here the Rav asks the great question, upon which everything revolves. He says there's an absolutely unusual question that has to be asked. It's not only this glass of water that is holy. This is not the only thing that's holy in the world, or the apples, or the pears, or the potatoes. That's not the only thing. I receive from God my life, my soul, my spirit, my thoughts, my feelings. The whole me is him. How do I have a right to use me? How do I have the right to benefit from me? Everything about me is his. Man is holy, sanctified. There's a divine spark. Man is Yitzir Kapov Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, created by God's hands. What right do I have to use me? So he says that every Kippur in the morning, when there is a sense of great mercy and compassion coming from on high upon the world, man gets up on Erev Yom Kippur and he says, by kaparas, by yichaneu, God favored man, by yomer, he said, pitahuhu, ransom him, miyudedet shachat, let man be ransomed from going down to the grave, matzati kofer, I have found the ransom, I have found that which man can give in order to ransom and redeem his whole life, his feelings, his soul, his thoughts, that he may have the right to use it. Because there's a very fascinating halacha. The halacha says the following. Hegdish shoveh mana. Hegdish, something that's holy, that's worth $1,000, $1,000,000. You can give one pruta, and you can redeem it from hegdish. God says, it's okay with me. It's okay with me if all you do is pay one pruta, and for that, you can redeem something that is worth a great deal more. It's okay, God says. You think I'm a friar? It's okay. I'm consciously a friar about it. I'm ready. It's okay. You can give me one pruta. So that's the kofar. As the Vav said, the halacha says you're not allowed to fool or trick somebody else in business, but the Bishop says it's okay with me. Just pay me a pruta. And then here begins the essence of the shir on which we will elaborate. The Vav says, if you ask me, what is it that Judaism demands of man? So I will tell you that Judaism, Torah, God demands of man that he redeem this world with a pruta of ransom. And whatever the Rebbein Shalilam requires or demands of us are always reflected in what he requires and demands of himself. The way in which he conducts himself in this world, this is the way he wants us to conduct ourselves. Running like a fine thread through so many of the writings of the Vav is this essential, the great mitzvah of Olechet B'drochov, that man is supposed to go in the ways of God. Just as God is merciful, so you be merciful. Just as he's compassionate, you be compassionate. He clothes the naked, you do that. He visits the sick, you do that. That's next week said in Parshat Vayera. God comes to see Avram, who is recovering from Brit Milah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Koved HaMeitim, he's the one who buries Avraham Avinu. He wants us to follow it in his footsteps. And there are three unique aspects of God's divine personality in this world. Number one, we will call symptom, contraction, withdrawal. God demands of a Jew that there should be a wall around him, a hedge. What kind of a hedge? Suga bashoshanim, a hedge of roses. A hedge of roses, which we will describe in a moment. A hedge of roses of mitzvahs and masim tovim, the fulfillment of commandments and good deeds surrounding the human being. The Chachmei HaKabbalah, the wise men of Kabbalah, are the ones who establish the principle that this world came into being as a result of an act of God called the act of Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum means contraction, shrinking, withdrawal. If God would not have withdrawn, so to speak, or made himself smaller, there would have been no place for the world to come into being. Mole kol haaretz kvodo, God is the entire world. Let atar panui minei, there is no place on the face of this earth that is empty from him. So how is a world and a universe going to fill the same space where there is a Rebbein Shalom? So the Rebbein Shalom reduced himself, he contracted. This is called the Sod HaTzimtzum, the secret of Tzimtzum. The Ari HaKadosh speaks about it, the Baal HaTanya speaks about it. This is the way the infinite, when he brought the world into being, withdrew to make place for the world. Would he not have acted with Tzimtzum, but the opposite, which is God's essential nature of Hitpashtut spreading out, the world could not have existed. but he diminished himself. You'll understand soon what it means. Which means the following. Not only in order to create the world did he diminish himself and contract himself, he also did it when he chose Israel. All the nations of the world are his, but he, since saying contracted and withdrew himself, and he chose one people. Fact is, he chose one man, Avram, and his descendants. There was another contraction, another tzimtzum of God, that he chose one land, one place, one geographic dot on the face of this earth, to the exclusion of all others, that is the place of his divine presence. And this is, of course, what the Rebbein Shem is going to tell Avram at the beginning of the Seder. Lech lecha me'yaretzecha me'muladetcha u'mibeit avicha el ha'aretz asher ar'echa. Leave your land, your father's house, your birthplace, and go to the land where I show you. What is the meaning of tzimtzum? Famous medrash. The medrash says the following. This is not yet on your sheets. B'shor sh'amal ha'kodesh baruch u'moshe, when God said to Moshe, make for me a dwelling place and I will dwell in their midst. When God says this to Moshe, Nivhal Moshe v'nir tal achorav, Moshe began to tremble and he was taken aback. And he said, what are you talking about? Hinei ha-shamayim u'shvei ha-shamayim lo yichal kolucha, the heavens and above the heavens cannot contain you. How will this little house that we're going to make for you contain you? Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand what it means. If I told Meli and you tell me possibly Mikdash, make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell in their midst. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, Lo kishen sha'atos sovur, it's not the way you think. Ella, the way I think. 20 pillars to the north and 20 to the south and 8 to the west. And that's where I'm going to come down. I choose to come down in that Mishkan. That's where I'm going to be. That's all. My Shechina can be mitzamtzem itself into no more than Amma. So just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts with contraction and withdrawal, with a boundary around him, so too it becomes the responsibility of the Jew to act precisely in the same way. And that is the pruta, the penny that God wants from us. The whole world is yours, but there is a form of conduct that I want of you. What is it that limits our ability to do everything in the world? Torah and mitzvahs. And it's by virtue of Torah and mitzvahs whereby we act like him, we contract ourselves. And without no fear of the police, no fear of the Shabak or the CIA, and the Jew goes about his business of doing Torah and mitzvahs. There's a famous story of Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Mibaditchev, and I've seen it written in a number of different ways. The way I saw it this year is Erev Pesach in the afternoon, Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Mibaditchev takes a walk through the streets of Baditchev, and he stops Goyim whom he sees on the street, and there were all sorts of things that were prohibited. All the nations, all the countries around Baditchev, they had all sorts of prohibitions against importing tobacco, bringing in rugs, I don't know, gems. And he stops going on the street and asks him, tell me, do you have any tobacco? Yeah, all you want, Rebbe, whatever you want, we have it. He stops another one and asks him, do you have all sorts of gems? Yeah, we've been bringing in gems all the time. Stops another one, do you have Persian rugs? Yeah, we have Persian rugs. And then, of course, he stops Jews in the street and he asks, do you have chametz in your house? And so, of course, every Jew says, what are you talking about? Chametz? Chametz? It's Erev Pesach in the afternoon. There's no chametz over here. So, of course, he turns heavenward, as Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Mibaditchev would, and he said, take a look. There are police and Interpol and FBI and CIA and Stasi and Shabak and Mossad throughout the world, to try and stop people from smuggling things across borders, and everything is available. And you, without any police, without any shabak, without anything, you said that a Jew shouldn't have chametz. There's no chametz. There's no chametz. That's the hedge of roses. The hedge of roses. The term hedge of roses comes from a very beautiful medrash that Rashi brings in Shir HaShirim. Because the word suga bashoshanim, a hedge of roses, appears in Shir HaShirim, and Rashi says over there, gedura umesugeget begeda shoshanim. Klal Yisrael is surrounded with a wall, or the hedge of roses. Daila begeda kal. Rashi says, Klal Yisrael doesn't need a strong iron fence, an iron curtain, a little kind of hedge. Vein echad mehem poreitz boli kaneis, and the observant Jew is not going to break through that hedge. Harei chosan nifnas lechuppah, the great example, gives two great examples. One, a chosan comes to the chuppah, libo mitgagea lechuppah ulechibat chitunav, his heart, of course, yearns for the chuppah and his first love, boli zakek lo, he comes to her, amra lo, and she says to him, I saw a little speck of blood. He turns around to the other side. He hasn't been bitten by a snake. The scorpion hasn't bitten him. What stands between him and her? The hedge of roses. There's a Rabbeinu Shlomo who's there, and he knows, and that's enough. Rashi goes on to say, if a person is going on the road and it's a very hot day and he's very thirsty and he sees beautiful fruit at the top of a tree and he stretches out his hand to take it, and somebody tells him it belongs to a Jew, you can't take that, and he removes his hand and say, you listen, you'll have to wait until you get home in order to get the fruit or the drink that you need. Says the Chok, who's the one that tells him that it's not his? Who's the one that tells him that it belongs to a Jew? It's the Rebbeinu, the voice of a holy conscience within us. The idea of Tzimtzum, acting as God does, contracting, surrounding ourselves with a hedge of roses, this is something that the Jew does every day of the year. Shabbos, Kashrus, Chinuch, all the fulfillment of mitzvahs. This is the great, beautiful, magnificent hedge of roses. The way the Rebbeinu Shlomo conducts himself, this is the way he wants us to conduct ourselves. This is the penny that we give. Penny number two. Penny number two is, God created a world, he keeps it alive, it exists only because of him. Every day he renews the act of creation. He turns day into evening, evening into night, night into morning. He lights up the whole world. He places all of the constellations in their specific areas in the world. And despite that, the one who is the raison d'etre of everything, everything is because of him. Everything is because of him. He's not seen. He's in concealment. Yoshev b'seiter elyon. He's up there in concealment. He doesn't reveal himself. You don't see him. There's this, call it his humility, call it his anonymity. The Rebbeinu is anonymous in the world. As I had said earlier, if there is anybody who has to reveal this hidden God, it is Klal Yisrael. It's our responsibility. But he remains in concealment. He is the anonymous one. He is hidden. He says to Moshe Rabbeinu with the Sneh Zeh Shmi La'olam, this is my name forever, v'zeh zichri l'dor v'dor, and this is my memory for all generations. The word La'olam, forever, is spelled Lamed Ayin Lamed Mem, not Lamed Ayin Vav Lamed Mem. La'olam, it's spelled so that it can be read La'olam. La'olam means anonymous, behe'elem. In concealment. Even after Sinai, when the Rebbeinu Shlomo comes down to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu, it said, "Vayeder Hashem ve'anan." Yatsev Imosham. When he comes down to tell him the Yud Gimel Midal Sarachim Hashem Hashem Keorachim Echanan Erecha Payim Rav Chesed Yemes. Vayered, God comes down Be'onon. He is in a cloud and he is concealed. Great Jews follow in the footsteps of the Rabbeinu Shalom. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? If you don't forgive the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf, Mecheinina misifrucha asher patavta, erase me from the sefer that you've written. I am unimportant. I am insignificant. I am here. I am a leader only as long as I serve Klal Yisrael. I'm not serving Klal Yisrael. I'm not a leader. If there's no Klal Yisrael, I have no one to lead. Men, unfortunately, does so much of what he does because he wants to make a great name for himself. We talked about it last week in Parashat Noach, the sin, one of the sins of the generation of the Tower of Babel was v'naseh lanu shem. We're going to make a name for ourselves. They were the Anshei Hashem, whom we said last week were the Anshei Hashem, but not the Anshei Hashem Yitbarach, not the men of God. The Rabbeinu Shalom is the antithesis of making a name for himself. He is in concealment. We've once used the example of great artist painting, so we expect to see his signature down someplace at the bottom, the right hand side, left hand side. The Rabbeinu Shalom created the great tapestry, which is a world, but his signature is not down on the bottom, unless, of course, you can see. You can see with healthy eyes, then you're able to see that the Rabbeinu Shalom is there. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, there were 120 people, and these 120 people, for all intents and purposes, are the ones that established the foundations of Jewish custom and observance. Ad HaYom HaZeh, there's so much that they added. You have no idea what they added. And just the composing of the Shemona Esrei alone was a tremendous accomplishment. The halacha of brachas, the halachas of muktzah, there are so many things that were established by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah that have really served, number one, as a sukkah b'shoshanim, a hedge of roses, a litzamtzein. They are the ones, we're going to see the Gemara right away, that says, shehechaziru al-tor al-yoshno, they brought the crown back to its original glory, and these men of the Great Assembly, we know next to nothing about most of them. We don't even know the names of the 120 members of the Great Assembly. We know of Chagai Zechariah Malachi, we know of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Shimon HaTzadik was the last of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, but we don't know anything about them. If you'd ask for a list of the 120 members of the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, we're simply incapable of doing it. And here these people made such an awesome contribution to Jewish life. God says because they didn't do it for so that they should be known. It was totally unimportant to them. They had a job to do, and then just depart this world and leave it for the next generations. They left a legacy, but not a name. The name was not important. If anything, one of them, Nehemiah, said, "Zokro li alakai l'tova, God, remember all the good things I did," and Chazal were opposed to him because of that. And therefore the Gemara says that there is no sefer called Nehemiah. That sefer by us is called Ezra. There is no, because nobody seeks a name for himself. The Rabbeinu Shalom is in concealment. Our responsibility is to be in concealment. And more than our responsibility, most problems in this world is because man's ego gets in the way. If you can get rid of the ego, and that's a very big, big problem. The problem is we suffer from our ego. Egos are always at stake. The Rabbeinu Shalom, God bless him, is able to remove his ego out of the picture. So too, Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, for that matter, there are 2,000 Tanoim and Amoroim and Shas Bavli and Yerushalmi. We don't know what they look like. We don't know the date of their birth or the date of their death. And it really made very, very little difference. Very little difference. It was not important, I think, most probably because we are a generation that requires a great deal more inspiration, that we have all sorts of biographies of Gedolei Yisrael, and I say we most probably need it, but that Ali Yisrael of all generations were never interested. Never interested that their biography should be written, that anybody should be their personal biographer. You understand? Totally unimportant. There was a task to be done, and once the task is done, one departs the world. It's not the name that's important. They were ready to give up everything. Did Rabbi Akiva know that he would be the great, towering, inspiring figure of Klal Yisrael Hedorei Dorei? I had no idea. He suffered. So that the second pruta that God asks of us is humility, the removal of ego from the human equation, a readiness to be anonymous, a readiness to be anonymous, just as little later. The third. And I nearly said the most important of them all, but each one of them is terribly important. There is a third part of the personality of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam that is extremely important for men, for us to adapt. And that is that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam maintains silence. He is blasphemed, he is cursed, he's rejected, he is denied. There are those who say, well, I don't know, does he exist, doesn't he exist? Those who say he does exist, those who say he doesn't exist, and of course, in one single instant of time, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam could simply appear to all of them and say, listen, fellas, what are you talking about? What are you talking now, Shkait? Of course I exist! He maintains silence, divine silence. The Gemara says on the Pasuk in the Shira, Naz Yashin Richa Mocha Bo Elim Hashem, who is like you amongst the mighty ones, the gods of the world? Says the Gemara, Micha Mocha Bo Ilmim, who is like you amongst the silent ones? The Rebbeinu Shel Olam maintains silence. He can hear himself be attacked throughout history by all sorts of kishoyim, and he remains silent. And here I will say that maybe this struck me as was probably the most significant statement in the shir. It's a dangerous thing I'm doing, but I think it was so. What the Rebbeinu Shel Olam requires of a Jew, the proper conduct of a Jew, is not to demand immediate answers of God for difficult questions. Not to demand immediate answers from God how he's running his world. Even if the question is sharp and difficult and painful, I have to learn how to maintain silence. I'm going to ask Rebbeinu Shel Olam, why did you do this? Why did you permit that? And though this is the great question that I throw at the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, we have to know how to remain silent. Would the Rebbeinu Shel Olam demand immediate response from us about the things that we do? Why would we be in grace to us? If God would demand of men, you just did an aveira, why did you do the aveira? Don't you know that I said you're not allowed to do it? If he would demand immediate answers, we would be in a sorry, sorry state. But he's erech hapayim, he's long-suffering, he remains silent. Not always can an answer come immediately. And there is a halachic basis to this. The halacha says the following. If you have two psukim that contradict one another, Pasuk 1 says one thing, Pasuk 2 says another. So you have a number of options. One option is to say, this is a contradiction, it's stark, how can you do this? No. The halacha says, two psukim that contradict one another. You know what you do? You wait. Ad shiyavo ha-katuv ha-shlishi, until the third pasuk will come. V'yachriya b'neim. And the third pasuk is going to make, there will be an answer. There is something that's going to clarify this to you. You have to wait until it happens. The classic example, I think, was Reb Chaim Brisker who said this. When the Rebbeinu Shel Olam tells Avraham Avinu to bring Yitzchak as a
as a sacrifice on the Arkada. So Avram is on the horns of a dilemma. Etmol yesterday you said Kivi Yitzchak Yikara L'chol Zera, the Yitzchak is going to be your seed from which will come a great nation, and now you tell me to take this Yitzchak and bring him as a sacrifice. So what are we faced with over here? Shnei Ketuvim Hamakrishim Zetze, two commands of God that contradict one another. So one can stand up and say Rabbeinu Shel Olam, it's a contradiction, I'm not going to accept it. But one is going to remain silent. Wait. And then comes the third pasuk that says, "Al tishlach yadcha l'anav, al tas lo ma'uma." Don't stretch out your hand against a child. The answers to the dilemmas of history are not always ready-made on the spot. We are not capable of comprehending a great deal of what the Rebbeinu Shel Olam does in this world, but we have to learn to maintain a silence of dignity and faith. Faith, the savlanot. And we have to know that ultimately, if we will be worthy, we're going to know the answer. And Yehavnot demands this of a Jew in so many areas. Can you imagine? Baya Levaya. A Jew is supposed to say a bracha, Baruch Ato Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. Die on Ha'emet, the most difficult bracha of all to say. No more difficult bracha than that. And in that bracha, what we are indeed saying is that we're maintaining silence. I don't understand your Rabbeinu Shel Olam, but I accept it. The Chav at one point talks really about one of the things that he says the most difficult for him to. He can't understand it. He has such difficulty. Erev Yom Tov in the afternoon, one buries a member of the family. You come home, sit down, you've torn kriya, you're wearing running shoes. An hour later, it's Kemat Yom Tov. So what does the halacha say? Off with the running shoes, wash, clean yourself up, get dressed, go to shul, and be mekayim v'samachto b'chagecha. Awesome. Klal Yisrael is the Rebbeinu Shel Olam demands a strength and a silence. The famous story, I remember when I came to Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, I heard this story, I think from my Hashiva then, and the Rav also brings this. The story of the Netziv of Tully Tzvi Yehuda Berlin was the Shiva of Volozhin. It was sort of Erev Shavuos in the Yeshiva. They were already by Mincha. They were dancing around at the beginning of Shavuos, and somebody came in with a comes running in with a cable, a telegram for him. He reads the cable. He puts it back. He puts it into his pocket, and he continues to dance. 2 days, there's a Yom Tov Sheni in Chutz Lachetz. The moment after Havdalah, 2 days later, he bursts out into tears. The cable had said that a younger sister whom he loved dearly had passed away. But during the 2 days of Yom Tov, a mitzvah v'samachto v'chagecha, do you know what? The moment that Havdalah is over, it's chol. This takes tremendous, tremendous awesome strength. These are the three pennies that the three prutot that God demands of men. This is how we redeem the world and are granted the permission to make use of it. Let's turn to our sheet. We have a lot of work over here, and we'll try and do it in about 20 minutes. Let's see. Gemara in the Sechta Yuma says the following. In that number one, second line, Loma Nikra Shimon Anshei Knesset Hagadola, why were they called the men of the great assembly? Shehechaziru Atoro Liyoshno, because they returned the crown to its original glory. Ota Moshe came and he said, in Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu describes God as Hokel, for a Nora. Ota Yirmiyo comes Yirmiyo And he said, Nochri Mekarkin Behecholo, there are goyim running through his holy of holies. Ayein Nora Otav. Where's the fearsomeness of God? Lo Omar Nora. He didn't say Nora. There is a tefillah in chapter 32 of Yirmiyo, where Yirmiyo talks of God as Hakel Hagadol Hakibar. Doesn't say Nora. Also, Daniel came afterwards and he said, Nochri Mishtabde Bebonav, and goyim enslave his children. Aye givur otav, where is his might? Lo omar gibor, he didn't say gibor. He described God as hakel hagadol, but he could not call him the mighty one. Also, inhu bo, the men of the great assembly came and they said, adarabe, zuhi givur otav shekoveshet yitzro, this is his great strength, that he is able to control himself and not destroy evil immediately from the face of this earth. Shenotein erech apayim l'reshoyim, that he is long suffering with the evil. Ve'elu hein nora otav, and this is his fearsomeness. Shel mole mero shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if not for the fear of God. Heich uma achad yechola leitkayim bein ha'umot, how can one nation exist and continue to survive amongst the nations of the world? The survival and the existence of the Jewish people is one of God's great noraot, fearsomeness. Then the Gemara says, Rabbanan hechi avdi hachi v'akri takanta de tikkun Moshe. How did Yirmiyahu and Daniel diminish, subtract from the description of God as was given by Moshe? Moshe said hakel hagadol hagibor v'hanora, and there Yirmiyahu doesn't say nora, and Daniel doesn't say gibor. How could they do that? Amar Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Elazar said, "Mitok sheyodin b'hakodesh baruch hu shamitihu, because they know that God is truthful. Lefichach lo kizbu bo, therefore they don't lie to him." If Yirmiyahu does not feel with every fiber of his being that God is fearsome, he's not going to stand up there and just mouth a formula, hakel hagadol hagibor v'hanora. Rabbeinu Shem, forgive me. I don't see it. I see goyim now in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where only the Kohen Gadol would go on Yom Kippur. This is not fear of God. I can't say it. And he knows that the Rabbeinu Shem doesn't want him to lie, doesn't want him to say no to when he doesn't feel it. Daniel doesn't feel gibor. He just doesn't feel it. He doesn't see God's great might and God's great strength. Jews are being trampled all over the world. They're enslaved. They're in galus. So he can't say it. So he doesn't say it. Men of the great assembly, who afterwards composed the Shmon Esrei, and in the Shmon Esrei the description of God is Hakel Hagadol Hagibor Vahanora, they returned the crown to its original glory. What I want to say is the following: in these three descriptions of God, we find the three great characteristics of God as we have described them, as the Rav has enunciated them: the God of humility and anonymity, the God who is hidden, the God who is silent, the God who contracts and withdraws himself in order to make place for a great world. So if you take a look at number two, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, V'chol makom sh'atom motzei gedulato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wherever you find the greatness of God, that's where you find his humility. You know what I believe Rabbi Yochanan is saying? Gadol describes God's great humility, his anonymity. That's what Gadol describes. And I will point out that each one of the three names, Gadol, Gibor, Nora, each one reflects a different part of God's personality. Wherever you find his greatness, there you find his humility. Davar zeh katuv b'Torah, it's written in Torah, v'shanui b'neviim, it's repeated in the Neviim, u'mishulash b'ktuvim, it's said for the third time in the Ketuvim, katuv b'Torah, and here you have the source of Moshe Rabbeinu's statement. In Torah it says, ki Hashem Elokeichem hu Elohei ha'Elohim, v'Adonei ha'Adonim, God your God, he is the God over all gods, and the master over all masters, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanora. This is Moshe. Asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikach shochad. He does not He does not take graft. He doesn't. In other words, there's nothing that can sway him. Uktiv batrei, and afterwards, you know what it says in Torah? Here we're talking about the great, mighty, awesome God. And you know what it says afterwards? Oseh mishpat yatom v'almana. You know where this great God is? With the underprivileged and with the weak. That's where he is. He's there to do justice for the orphan, for the widow. Va'ohev ger latet lo lechem v'simla. He loves the ger to give him bread and give him clothing. Shanu b'Nevi'im, it's said a second time in the Nevi'im, and by the way, this quote from the Nevi'im is the Haftorah of Yom Kippur. Dichtiv, because it says, Ki ko amar rom v'niso, so says the mighty and the exalted one, Shochein ad v'kadosh imo, the one who dwells forever, his name is holy. Marom v'kadosh eshkon, I will dwell on high and in holiness. Uktiv b'Adrein, you know what it says right afterwards? This great, holy, awesome, exalted, heavenly God. You know where he is? Ve'ed darko shval ruach. I'm with the broken one and the one whose spirit is low. La'achayot ruach shvalim, to give life to the spirit of those who are lowly. U'la'achayot leiv nitkayim, those who are broken, to give them chiyas. Mishulash b'ktuvim, the third time it appears in Ktuvim Niktiv, because it says, Shiru l'alokim zamru shemo, sing unto God, Zamru Shemo, Sol Roche Baravod. Ah, the one who rides over the heavens. Bekoshimo, Veilzul Lefanov. Well, we're talking about describing the great God of this world. Uktiv Batrein, it says afterwards, you know what he really is? You know what he takes pride in? You know what his profession is? He is Aviyat Tomim, the Dayan Almanot. He is the father of the orphans, and he is the one who judges on behalf of the widow. Elokim b'ma'on kacho, the same God who's in his great and exalted holiness there. So I say the following. Gadol represents the idea that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is humble. He is in concealment. He is hidden. Gibor, what did the Gemara in Yuma say? What is his Gvura? That he is able to contract and control himself, and he doesn't destroy those who reject him. Gibor describes God, the God of Tzimtzum, the God of contraction, the God who is Suga Basham Shanim, who has that hedge of roses about him. That's his great Gvura. Gvura is not of conquering cities, but Gvura is the way you deal with the conquered. Nora, HaGadol HaGibor HaNora, what did we say that one of the attributes or one of the facets, one of the faces of God's personality is that he remains silent. He remains silent in the face of those who reject him. So I say, and how did the Gemara know that the Rebbeinu was silent? Because it says, Micha Mocha, who is like you, Bo Elim, Hashem, amongst the gods. Micha Mocha, who is like you, Bo Ilmim, in the silent ones. What's the rest of that pasuk? Micha Mocha, Bo Elim, Hashem, Micha Mocha, Nedar Bakodesh, Noda, Tehilat Osefela, Noda. God's fearfulness and awesomeness is the idea that he remains silent. And just as God remains silent, we have to know when to remain silent as well. We don't have the right to demand immediate answers, even to the most difficult questions of all. Next. Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Oh, this is beautiful. I mean, I like it. It's me, that's what I like about it. Not that I think it's good. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received Torah from Sinai and he gave it to Yeshua, and Yeshua to the Zakenim and Zakenim and Nevi'im. This is the first Mishnah Novos. When Nevi'im and Saru le'anshei Knesset Gedolah, the prophets gave it over to the men of the great assembly. Heim amru shlosha devarim. They said three things. Hevu metunim badin. What does hevu metunim badin mean? To be patient in passing judgment. On the surface, it's a directive to judges, gatzes, bagatzes, higher bagatzes, to be patient before you pass judgment. Do you know what I believe Anshei Knesset HaGedola are saying as well? Be patient before you pass judgment on history. You cannot pass judgment on an event until you've waited to see it play itself out. If they would have listened, if the Anshei Knesset HaGedola would have listened to the prophets of doom 70 years earlier at Korban Abayit, they would have said, Klal Yisrael is finished. Don't pass judgment on history. Don't pass judgment bedin. When God acts with din in this world, don't pass judgment. Wait. Wait. Be patient. We don't know the entire framework of history. We don't know what things are going to lead to. We don't know what God's divine plan entails. Over here, we live in a world where people are forever making immediate judgments on everything. Instant judgment. Some world leader hasn't finished speaking and they've already analyzed it. Analyzed past judgment. Take it easy. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedola were in a great position to say that, because they were already in the wave of returnees after 70 years in Golas Babel, and more than that, Jews are now on the way back. So now you turn around and you take out the old copies of Chves newspapers at the time of the Churban, you know, like it's all over. Not all over. Klal Yisrael has passed a number of times in its history through destruction and exile. What? The world didn't say that the curtain has come down on Jewish history after the Shoah. What are you talking about? It's all over. It's all over. Don't pass historic judgment, especially when you're talking about Klal Yisrael. You can't do it. And Anshei Knesset HaGedola, this is the first thing that they say as they come back to Yerushalayim. And yes, it's a Yerushalayim that's in ruins. It's going to have to be rebuilt. There's a lot of work to be done. But the judgment of history, as far as Klal Yisrael is concerned, can't pass judgment. Can't pass judgment. Which means this is the idea of silence. Shah, wait, be patient. The Ha'amidu Talmidim Harbe. Ha'amidu Talmidim Harbe. Remember, a little while ago we talked about the men of the Great Assembly, 120, we don't know who they are. You know why we don't know who they are? Because they weren't interested in us knowing who they were. You know what they were interested in doing? Passing on the totality of Torah to the next generation. They were melamdim, they were rebbeim, and the only way to truly succeed as a melamed is to remove your ego from the picture. You remain anonymous. Humility. This is the real great Rebbe who is able to pass it on. That's the second face, or one of the faces, of the Rebbeinu Shlomo. Humility. Anonymity, and that anonymity is what creates the droves of Talmidim who are going to carry on Torah. That's all they were interested in. They were interested in the future of Klal Yisrael, not in the dissemination of their own name. Vasus Yagla Torah is, of course, the easiest one of them, the easiest one of them all. The idea that there has to be a hedge of roses. And sometimes the hedge of roses needs a few more hedgealach and a few more rosealach in order to make sure that this hedge of roses is a little more hedgy and rosy. That's exactly what Anshei Knesset HaGedola did. They added, yes, to keep the Shabbos, they added muktzah. They are the ones over the period of time who are going to attempt to diminish the social relationship between Jew and non-Jew by prohibiting wine of a non-Jew. There was for a long time even an issur on bread that was baked by a non-Jew. They even prohibited the oil of a non-Jew. What was the purpose? The purpose was to limit the social contact. We will talk to you about anything, but social contact. Years ago, how many years ago do I go back? I don't know, 30, 40 years ago? I used to meet up with college students that made fun of this. What are we supposed to do 30, 40 years later where it's so clear that Chazal were right? If there are, what is it, the latest figures, these latest figures are changing all the time, 8.6 million Jews in the world outside of Eretz Yisrael, and in 25 years, that 8.6 million is going to drop to 4.4 million. Cut in half because of all of the social contacts. And she knesset agadola knew you had to make a siyog l'Torah, the hedge of roses had to be strong. Hakel, and therefore they're the ones who said Hakel hagadol hagibor v'hanora, and they said these three things have a mitunim b'din hamidu talmidim habi v'asu siyog l'Torah. Avram Avinu. The shir is on Pashat Lech Lecha and Vayera. Avram Avinu, the three faces of God, these three faces of God are the great description of Avram Avinu.
Pashat begins, Lech Lecha Me'yartzecha Me'miladetcha Me'beit Avicha El Ha'aretz Asher Ad Eka. Go to the land that I'm going to show you. Do you know what a shattering idea this is for Avraham Avinu? Avraham Avinu, if he would not practice silence, if he would not be metunim badin, you know what he would have said? Rabbeinu Shem, are you telling me that there's some place on this world, a little geographic spot where you exist more than you exist any place else? What are you talking about? I found you in your cosmos. I found you out there amongst those idolaters. Do you know what kind of a God I found? I found a God that Molei Kol Aretz Kevodo, the whole world is full of him. I found a God who created this whole world. And you're telling me that there's one little place on the face of this earth where you are more than anything else? Do you know what Avraham Avinu understands? That just as the Rabbeinu Shlomo, in order to create the world, had to go through a process of tzimtzum, contraction, and withdrawal, and make a hedge of roses upon himself, around himself, then you know what's happening over here? The Rabbeinu Shlomo is being mitzamtzem even further. He's choosing one man and one land. Doesn't Avram always respond with silence? He's going to go through Asora Nisyonot. There are ten tests that he's going to go through. Does he stand up to the Rabbeinu Shlomo and say, Rabbeinu Shlomo, what are you talking about? You're in Israel, in Eretz Canaan, more than you are any place else. And then when he finally comes to this great land, there's a famine in the land. Do we hear a word from Avram? Do we hear a word of complaint? It's at the beginning of Parshas Vayera in Shmos, where the Rabbeinu Shlomo says to Moshe, who had complained so bitterly against God that he hasn't saved the Jewish people. So he says, Chaval al da'avdin v'lo mishtakhin, Chaval, those great ones, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that I made all sorts of promises to them that I didn't fulfill in their days, and they never questioned me. They remained silent. They knew that time in history. Five times in this Sedra, in Lech Lecha, over the Sedra, no less than five times God says, I will give this land to you and to your children. All of it. And there is the Brit Bein HaBetarim, he enters into a covenant with him, Lechol V'Zaracha Etein Et Kol HaRatzot HaEl, all of these five times in Parshat Lech Lecha. We may be living through a period of time where it would seem, God forbid, God's not going to keep his promises. God is not an elected official. Ani ma'amin be'emuna shlema that the Briz Bein HaPsachim is going to outlive Oslo 1, 2, 3, Y1, Y2. Going to outlive them all. There is no doubt about it. And yes, so there is there's a period of time that we have to be metunim. But then let's not pass judgment. We may pass judgment on elected officials. We do have the right to say, well, listen, you were strong, you weren't strong, but one thing is certain, our faith in the truthfulness of the promise, five times in this seder, and a brit, I'm sorry, two britot. In the middle of the seder, there's the brit bein avatarim, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avram, and at the end of the seder, there's the brit mila, and both of them, he promises that he will give the land. In the brit bein avatarim, he lists every one of the areas of the land, whose land will be given. Obviously stronger than anything else. There's nothing that can stand in the way of that. But we have to be the metunim, but then we are the ones who have to be we have to contract, we have to withdraw, we have to remain silent, we have to remain silent at the same time that we believe the emunah shleima, that whatever it says in Parshat Lech Lecha, as in Kol HaTorah Kul, is true. Avram Avinu is the one who says to God, Anochi Ofa Ve'efa, when he stands up next week, Sedra, and he prays for the people of Sodom, he says, Anochi Ofa Ve'efa, I'm dust and earth of the ground. Are we talking about humility? This is humility. Avram is the man of silence. He is the man of humility. He is the one of tzimtzum. Yitzchak. Yitzchak. By virtue of the fact that he hears his father tell him that he's going to be brought as a sacrifice now upon the altar, do you understand that in that one single instant he is already demonstrating the three faces of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam? Contraction and withdrawal. Ein lecha tzimtzum gadol mizeh, you can't be more contracted than dying on the Akedah. Not responding is the holiest silence, the holiest silence of all. Can there be any greater humility or anonymity than that? This is the ultimate anonymity. Yitzchak represents all three faces of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. We can do the same with Yaakov. Yaakov is going to be the same. Yaakov is going to be precisely the same. He asks of God no more than Lechem, Lechol, Beged, Lil Bosh. Terrible things before, all he wants is bread and clothing. Terrible things befall him, and he remains silent. He sees his ultimate great task as the one of establishing establishing Klal Yisrael in their as the family that will be the ultimate from which everything will come. So what we have said is the following. It can be elaborated on more, but this is where we stop. That there are three faces to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. There are three aspects of his personality, and these three aspects of his personality we have demonstrated are described. Are the description of Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. It was Anshei Knesset Hagadol Shehechaziru Atar LeYoshna. It was therefore they are the ones who said Hevei Metunim Badin, the Ha'amidu Talmidim Harbe Basu Siyav LaTorah. That was Avram. That was Yitzhak. That was Yaakov. That's it.